So it's number 14 in our series on creation, visible and invisible, and many other titles that I've given it. We're kind of stuck in some verses in the book of Revelation. We are looking at, let me just do something here. Okay, we're looking at primarily a couple of creations that are associated with the book of Revelation. Particularly the one that concerns the new heavens and the new earth, beginning in chapter 21 of Revelation. I sent out just a few minutes ago an email. Some of you may have gotten it, some of you may not have. It's once again my... okay, good. Let me clear a few, open a few names here. And I didn't give you one. Sorry. Okay, so we're going to use this. if you have this chart, if you don't, raise your hand. Let's see who I don't have an email for. Somebody might be able to send it to you. So this chart is entitled "To the Seven Churches Which Are in Asia." I've broken it into, this is somewhat what we spoke about last week, but I changed the order of things, and I really need to add some more columns to it, but I'm trying to keep this within the scope of what we're doing here, and not do a lesson on the entire book of Revelation. But what I have is the first column lists the scriptures, the second column lists the names of the churches. This is in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The third column is the title of the one who John is to give this information to, an angel, a specific angel who's the head of that church. A title of the one, whom of course is Christ, but each of these has a different title. And the fourth column is the reward for the overcomers. So what we could have done was listed, what I did last week was I was implying that of these seven churches that are mentioned, there are several things that they all have in common. The wording, for instance, he speaks about the fact that he knows their works. That's pretty important because at the end of the book of Revelation, there's going to be a judgment of works. What this leads me to believe is that this book is primarily about this group of people who are listed as, I'm calling them overcomers, but really there are those who will be overcomers and there are those who will not. And these are these seven specific churches. And whatever that means in that day, whether or not those places exist, these were existing at the time during the Acts period when this event could have taken place. And these people were beginning to experience some of the things that are in the book of Revelation, but Israel had a non-repentant heart, and the Lord was not allowed to continue with the things that will happen in this book, if that makes sense. So anyway, let's just look at the first one for a moment, and I'll give you an example of what we're doing. The first one is to the Church of Ephesus, and the description there in verse 1 is, let's read the actual verse, and I just pulled out the part, the actual description itself, separate, because I started looking at this, and I said, okay, what does that title have to do with anything, or what is this description of Christ, and I think it would be a great study to go through the entire Revelation and just pull out the titles concerning Christ, because there are several. There is a section that deals with the Lamb, the title of the Lamb, and what does that mean? That's a great example of why he uses different titles in this book. And it's the Lamb, the meek, lowly Lamb, that is the one who is the conqueror in this book over against Satan and his angelic those who follow followers, and so all of these things are definitely in some type of an order. So in that first one we read in Revelation 2:1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith," now here's the title, "He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So what does that have to do with anything? Is that title used anyplace else in the book? Is it hinted at anyplace else in the book? And then when we look at the reward for the overcomers, it says to them, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So what's the connection there? I'll just briefly mention what I believe I have learned from going through these. He's he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, those are the angels to the seven churches, he has control of them, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and the golden candlesticks are the seven churches himself. We learn that from the previous verse, the last verse of chapter 1, of what these mean. So, to this first church that he writes, he mentions that those who overcome will eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, I think there's a tie-in here, because the first one speaks of the fact that this one who holds the seven stars, the angels, and who walks, he walks in the midst of the churches. So over here, we speak of the midst of the paradise of God, which is the tree of life. And that's going to take us back to another paradise in Genesis chapter 2, when there was a tree of life, and that tree of life walked in the midst of paradise. So there is definitely something that ties this title in with this group of believers. So that's kind of a hint of what we're going to look at today. And what I thought I would do, though, is I've kind of gone back and forth, and it's and I've kind of gotten beyond the bounds of what I intended to do here, which had to do with the new heavens and the new earth, part of one of the things that are going to be created. And so I might be going back and forth a little bit here from some of the things we spoke of in the past, but I want to try to nail this down in an orderly manner. And I've mentioned before that the second and third chapter here is very important, because these are the people that this book was written to and the instructions are given to. That's not to say that there's not others that show up in this book, particularly the nations, but this book was written primarily for them. And as you will see here in a moment, I'm going to start by looking at this term overcomers. We kind of touched on that before. But all this is that it's used in Scripture. Most of them are used in the book of Revelation. And most of them, the other places it's used, are used by John, with the exception of the first one. Well, it's always good to look at the first occurrence of a word. So let's turn to Luke chapter 11. And so Luke uses the word once, and this is an introduction of the word, and it's the words of the Lord who speaks in a parable, so to speak, this word. Paul uses this word twice. One has to do with overcoming evil. And the other occurrence, I believe, is in chapter 3 of Romans, is associated with justification. So it's not referring to specific people that are associated with this issue here at the end of the, or that have to do with the book of Revelation. But the remaining verses, other than this one here in Luke, occur in John's, either his gospel, in his epistles, or in the book of Revelation. So in Luke chapter 11, let us read And I'm going to be switching back and forth with a pair of glasses here, so pardon me. When I look at the close-up stuff, I use one pair. When I look at the screen, I use another. So in Luke chapter 1, let's look at the beginning. Let's get the context. And remember, the context here is Luke's context, the fact that the Holy Spirit led his pen. And we'll see what this word is going to be associated with. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day by day our daily bread, our come from above bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you know the Lord's Prayer that he gave in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, we won't look at it right now. He continues with a few additional words. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So that the fact that Luke stopped short must mean something, in the sense that the Lord continued to talk about a kingdom. He talked about the daily bread, which we're going to associate with the manna that Israel in the wilderness knew. And we're going to see, if you have that chart in front of you, and if you look at the third city, which is Pergamos, and it says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and so forth. Here we see, it's going to take us to Revelation chapter 12, which speaks of a woman, and she bears a child. And in short, I will tell you that those words are addressed to the nation of Israel. That woman is the nation of Israel. And that one that she was to bear are overcomers. And if you read that whole passage, you will see that she goes into the wilderness. And it's a period of protection because there is a dragon that is involved, which of course has to do with Satan. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy that nation. And so during that period of time, there will be a period of time that they are protected. And they will be fed the manna. And so this issue about the kingdom is definitely a prayer that is specific to the nation of Israel, and a day that would come when he said, lead us not into trials, the trials that are going to be associated with the tribulation, because their hope as a whole overcomer would be protected from that. And they would be fed by this food from above. The word daily bread really is not represented well there. If you look at the actual word in the Greek, it's a couple of words put together that means the bread from above. The word bread is in the sentence, but this word itself is the come from above, perhaps is the best way to say bread. So that would be associated with that manna. So having said that, I've probably said too much, but you will see how this passage of Scripture is real, will be real to the nation of Israel in that day. So let's move on down in the chapter and go down to verse 14. And we're going to see where this verse is first used. Notice it's going to be in the context of the devil. It's going to be in the context of Satan. So overcomer is a specific word that is necessary for those during this period of time, because they're going to be dealt with, they're going to deal with some very horrific things that are going to happen on this earth. It's going to happen in heaven and on this earth. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 14, let's read this. And he was casting out of, so this is speaking of the Lord, he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. What you're going to find out in the book of Revelation, the test that they are going to have is the real trial they're going to have is trusting in the Lord and believing in Him. There's going to be so many false prophets, even false apostles. And they're going to, so many are going to be deceived. We know we read that in Matthew chapter 24. This is going to be the issue. And so many of these people at this time that saw the Lord made fun of Him and said, He cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting Him sought of Him a sign from heaven. But He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. So we see the context has to do with the kingdom of God. It has to do with Satan. And now here's the little parable. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in place. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So here is the first usage of the word overcome, and it's in the context that Satan will be the overcomer. And we will read in the book of Revelation some events that he will be the overcomer. But we will see the opposite of that, in that the Lamb whose blood was shed is will help them during that period of time overcome. So I think it's certainly in God's wisdom that the first time He uses this word was a warning to these people who saw the Lord in person at that in this very event. And it's going to be that same type of idea during this period of time, during the time that the book of Revelation is actually comes to be. Let's go over to John chapter 16. So we're going to read the verses, the words that John uses when he speaks of an overcomer. He uses this word. We've noted that it was the word nikao, which has to mean, which means to conquer, to be victorious. So reading here, I'm going to start in verse 24 of chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Kind of in line with what we were talking about there in Luke, verse 23. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sinned. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have seen me from the beginning. And I think I have read the wrong passage here. What did I say originally? I'm sorry. John 16, I'm reading in chapter 15. Okay, let's do this right. John chapter 16. Sorry there, folks. However, that passage was good because you're seeing what's going to happen with Israel. There's going to be those who believe Him and those who will not believe Him. And in this particular day, and during the book of Revelation, there will be great deception. Verse 31 of chapter 16, we read, Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? He's speaking to the disciples. And a few verses before, they said, let's back up a little bit. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come to the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Keep this in mind. These are the words of John. And in a moment we're going to look at some of the words in his epistle. And it's on this same line. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So here is the true overcomer of the Scriptures. It's the Lord Himself. And to those, in this case His disciples, who believed Him and will be tested and will have great tribulation, that tribulation will really test and separate the men from the boys, so to speak, and during the tribulation. And it will be those who believe that will recognize the fact that they haven't overcome, that will overcome the world. So these are John's words, and he carries this same idea, some of these thoughts, into 1 John. So now let's look at 1 John. The first epistle to John can be a difficult book to understand. There's a lot of passages in there that would make you say that. But let's look at some of these, because this brings us up to date as to the time during the Acts period, that the things that were going on. And so John writes this book to Jews. This wasn't written to Gentiles. Let's start in chapter 2. In verse 13, he says, I'm going to start in verse 12. I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for His namesake. So he divides his writing here into children, to fathers, and to the young. So let's see what he does. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. So at this time, he's writing a letter to some that have not been tested to the point that we will see in the book of Revelation, but they have had some testing. And he speaks to the young men. And I wonder if that's not because they are, well, first of all, the fathers that he spoke to, they have known from the beginning. And you'll notice in the original there that the word "that is" not in there. So he's not speaking of the fact that they know that Christ was from the beginning, as in speaking of time. Although that would be the case, they would have known what John wrote. Oh, I'm sorry, they wouldn't have known what he wrote in his gospel, but they would have known something about the Lord in that respect. But here he speaks from the beginning, meaning the time that he walked on the earth. So these were those, the fathers he spoke of were those who witnessed some things. He says, I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because, he almost repeats the same thing. I've written unto you fathers because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. Ye have overcome the wicked one. So, here we begin to see that this word overcome was becoming relevant during the Acts period. The issue is, how much of this is a fact compared to what we read in the book of Revelation? And I don't believe that, or in my own mind, it appears to me that these things were beginning to happen. And because of Israel's hardened heart and the fact that they would not receive the Messiah, the Lord delayed His coming. And as a result, those things, they never got to see the day of the Lord, which the book of Revelation is about. And in one sense, these people were fortunate that they would not have to live through that. And so that the day of the Lord revealed in the book of Revelation, particularly the chapters 5 through 19, the things are horrific. In fact, they're so horrific. There are many who will wish that the stones would fall upon them and kill them and so forth. The suffering and the tribulation will be great at that time. But here in John, this was a prerequisite, so to speak, or this was the first fruits of what was about to happen. So here, the issue of being overcome or overcoming was lining up with the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 4. We read that. And by the way, I need to read a couple more verses here. If you go on down a few more verses, verse 18 in chapter 2, little children, it is the last time. It's not merely the last time, the word is hour. It is the last hour. And you have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Let me read a little bit further. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, he would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So, the next verse, probably should read that too. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And it looks like those following words are in italics, so I won't read those. So, you can begin to see what was going on. This and what was happening was these Jews, which I believe were dispersed that throughout the nations at that time, they had a good taste of Gnosticism, and this idea of knowledge played a big part in their belief. And this is why many were being deceived. It had to do with the actual understanding of who Christ was. So let's go over to chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. So we have the issue of the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So there was this issue of Gnosticism that led these people away from the fact, many of them, from what they had understood the Lord himself. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you, He that is in the world. So here we have the word once again used here. You have come. So these were overcoming what was being dealt to them. Let's go to chapter 5, the first 5 or 8 verses here. Chapter 5, let's read this. Chapter 1, verse 1. That Jesus is the Christ, born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, who love God, and I'm sorry. Yes, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory. So here's the word overcomer, and here's the word Nike, the word victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we have the verb and we have the noun used here. He that overcometh the world, but he that believeth, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And here's the crux of the matter. Verses 6 through 8. This is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ. This is the one that came. Not by water only, but by water and blood. So they witnessed, there were those who witnessed when the Lord was first presented to the nation of Israel, when John baptized him, they witnessed that dove that came down and that voice that spoke and so forth. So this is what the issue was amongst those who wouldn't believe. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record. Now note, I'm going to leave out several words here because they're not in the original. The original says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. This is where we get some concept of a Trinity that is preached as a Trinity. But those words are not there. It should read like this. And part of the first few words in the chapter, in verse 8, are not there either. So it should read, for there are three that bear record, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. These were the three things that expressed the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. The Spirit, which spoke that day, the baptism, which made him, what was the word that John uses? Forgive me for not having it in front of me, but he was made manifest to Israel by that baptism and so forth. And then finally, it was the blood and the fact that he was resurrected. So these things agree in one. This is the issue that was happening to the nation of Israel during this time and will be in that day. That who is it that they will recognize? So when you get to the book of Revelation, you see these multiple titles of him, and they will represent that, they will represent Jehovah to those people in so many different ways that they will need to believe those things to understand it. If they're deceived in any of, I mean, there's so many proofs just in the titles in the book of Revelation that these people will have that will help them, obviously, when they overcome the world. So, having said that, those are John's, the things that John has written. To my understanding, those people did not see the things, the horrific things we read of in the book of Revelation, which now we begin to look at to see. Let's look at a couple more verses that concern this term of overcomer. In Revelation chapter 5, let's read a couple of verses here. The word is used. Let's start at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back side sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath overcome to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Here's one of the titles. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. He hath conquered. He hath overcome. So Here is the true overcomer. There will be overcomers during this period of time, but they will not be overcomers without this one here. I will mention, just because time's running out, that there are a few verses here that speak, for one, speak of the beast that comes up from the bottomless pit. And he will be an overcomer. And there are a couple in the book, in this book, that speak of Satan, or the ones that are part of Satan's plans. They will actually overcome some. But then we will read more verses, I believe, that speak of overcomers who will overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. So everything points to Christ when it comes to being an overcomer. We can take the emphasis off of individuals. They will certainly be great people who live because they are willing to give their life for the Lord. But the emphasis is not on them. It's about the one who gives them that ability to do so. So I will mention the one other verse that's kind of led us to this whole thing, and that's in chapter 21. And I believe I've read this more than once, which says... Which I didn't write down, of course. But it's the verse in chapter 21 that speaks of the fact that those that overcome would be, I believe it says there could be pillars here in that church. So forgive me for not having that verse handy. But it spoke of the overcomers of inheriting the new Jerusalem, overcomers that are part of that new heaven and new earth. And I think that's what this whole book is about. It's pointing to those people. It's giving them the ability to be overcomers and be part of that new heavens and new earth. So I think the purpose of this study is not so much about the book of Revelation. I don't want to get into to that level of detail. But the fact that there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. And it's primarily for those who are overcomers. And that helps us understand the book of Revelation. So, having said that, I think we're going to start looking at our chart, which our time is just about up, it looks like. But I will mention a couple of things. This is the little sidetrack that I don't want to take you too far off track. But as you remember, we're going to look at chapters 2 and 3, which deal with the overcomers, and then there's going to be a counterpart in the following chapter. Bear with me 1 second here. Okay. There will be a counterpart to that, and I will modify this chart that I sent you, but we'll look specifically at these things because it has been suggested that each of these churches not only represent what we've got here in this chart, but it also represents a time period within the book of Revelation. In these, whatever period of time this is. Is it a 7-year period leading up to the Lord's return? Is it a 21-year period? Just how much time is mentioned in these passages of Scripture. But what we will note is the fact that those following chapters, beginning in, is it chapter 6? Speak of 7 seals, it speaks of 7 trumpets, and it speaks of 7 vials. And if you can figure them out, it would be of great value because you're going to see what those people are going to go through and what they have to withstand to be considered as overcomers. So I'm going to read, I guess before we really get into this chart, I'm going to read just a few verses that I believe would be of help. We're not going to get into the book of Revelation in this level of detail, but I believe it helps us to see how the book of Revelation is laid out, and it's divided into these seals, trumpets, and vials. And I'm going to take to a few verses here, chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, and verse 12. If you look at verse 1, it says, "And I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals." So he's the He opens the first seal here. And as we get over to verse 12, it goes down, and I believe some different ones open these seals. And in verse 12 we read, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Well, we read things similar to that in Matthew 20. It would be great to take chapter 24 of Matthew and parallel these verses. We read in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost when Peter spoke up and he quoted from Joel. He reads words very similar to this. But here was a great earthquake at the opening of the sixth seal. So let's keep that in mind for a moment. Let's go over to chapter 8, the first five verses. And now we're going to look at the trumpets. And when he had opened, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. And I saw the angels which stood before, and them that were given the trumpets. I'm sorry, am I in the right place? He took the censer. Verse 5. Well, I'm sorry. This is associated with the earthquake. So verse 5 says, and the angel, the seventh seal, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And I see I haven't written down all the verses properly here. I'm missing the verse that is associated with the trumpets, but it speaks of the same thing. It speaks of the earthquake. In verse chapter 16, real quickly, speaking of the vials, at the end of the vials, we read this. Chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and great. So we have three occasions that are associated with the last of the seals, that are associated with the last of the trumpets, and with the last of the vials. The question is, are these three separate occasions, are the seals, the trumpets, and the vials saying the same thing with a different detail? Because they all end with this great earthquake. So it's a way to look at those chapters from chapter 5 on, or chapter 6 on, through 19, in understanding what's happening. So it appears to me he repeats. It's either 3 7-year periods, or he repeats the seven, or these seven events that occur. He repeats them three times and gives us a different level of detail. I think that if you understood that, and I don't, then you would it'd be much easier to understand this chart that deals with the overcomers and the titles. So I'm going to stop there. For those who don't have this chart, I'm going to try to add to it, perhaps. But I think it'd be nice to have over the next few weeks. Next week, hopefully, I can do these the next week. When we look at these titles and we look at the fact or the reward that's associated with the overcomers, and we see their counterpart in the book of Revelation, whether it's in the new heavens and the new earth or wherever they're at, those things are necessary, I believe, to fully understand the book of Revelation, as well as to really understand this new heaven and new earth, which is a new creation. So I'm going to stop there, and let's have a word of prayer. I see there's a lot of people that have joined us that I've got blocked out here. We'll open that up. But let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll open up the mic. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Truly, these words are of great significance because they are your words. Truly, they are difficult to understand, and we don't want to... If these things are to remain silent, then we ask that you make it clear to us that these things are not for our understanding. But we do acknowledge the greatness of your name and the many names and titles and descriptions of yourself in this book. And it had to be a great joy for John, who was the beloved one that you were so, the one you loved so much, to be able to have these things revealed to him and to understand how wonderful that name is. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ, in your word. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus.